high point of the church year. It's the most important liturgy, most important season of the church year is the Easter celebration. Now, just disclaimer, I found this PowerPoint online because I did not have the time to sit down and construct one myself. So I went through it, I made a few edits and everything and whatnot. It's just, it gives some good guidelines and everything as to kind of what the Easter vigil consists of. So yeah, this is not my creation, because if it was, I would not use this bright yellow background. That's just not my style. Yeah, very much so. Yeah, you can barely read it. So it says Easter is the most important time in the church's liturgical year because it celebrates the resurrection of Christ, which is the glory of being a Christian. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. If Christ did not rise, our faith would be in vain, says St. Paul. So our Christianity hinges on this event, the resurrection of our Lord. Therefore, the church is going to celebrate it as her most important liturgy of the entire year. Okay, the Easter Vigil. Okay, so the Easter Vigil is celebrated on the Saturday evening before Easter Sunday. It's also known as Holy Saturday. The Easter Vigil has four primary parts to it. The first is what we call the service of light. Okay, at the very beginning. So what happens? At the Easter Vigil, we gather together in the church in the dark. And as we gather together, the sun has already gone down, which is why usually the Easter Vigil is scheduled for like 7:30 or 8 p.m. At Guardian Angel on Holy Saturday, it'll be at 8 p.m. But the whole church is dark, and it's to communicate this aspect. After Good Friday, just like our Lord's friends, we feel as if we are in darkness, sad and lost. We cannot see our shepherd, that he is gone. Okay. So we're still in that darkness. Christ has not yet arisen. And then at the entrance of the church, the priest and the altar servers and the other ministers gather together and they light a fire. And this is called the Easter fire. As the vigil begins, the fire is lit and the fire begins to gradually break into the darkness. So there's actually this beautiful ritual at the very beginning where the priest blesses the fire, the Easter fire, which is going to give light to the Easter candle, which is going to give light to all of the candles that will be held by the individuals in the church. So everybody is supposed to have a candle in church that is not yet lit. Okay. So the Easter fire is lit, it is blessed, and then begins what is called the consecration, if you will, of the Paschal candle, the Easter candle. Okay, the word Paschal refers to the Paschal mystery, that is the passion, death, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we prepare the Paschal candle. So on the Paschal candle, I have a good picture of it. On the Paschal candle, you will see that there's usually a cross formation, and that there are several inscriptions on it. And the inscriptions, there's always an alpha and an omega. The first Greek letter of the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet to signify that Christ is the beginning and the end. In other words, he is God. He's infinite. Okay? He is the alpha and the omega. Okay? And then we always write, we inscribe the whatever year it is that we are entering into as a way of consecrating, okay, this new Easter year to Christ, right? And then it's again, there's a cross that's on there to remind us of our Lord's suffering and his death, and there are five little they're actually kernels of incense that are placed, they have nails in them, and they are placed into the Paschal candle, and the five incense stones represent the wounds of Christ, the five wounds of Christ. The two in his hand, the two in his feet, and the wound in his side. Okay, that's what that all signifies. So it's all symbolic. And the Paschal candle itself represents Christ. Because after the fire is lit, it reminds us of that glow of the first Easter morning, when Christ had risen from the dead. That's what it's to remind us of. So the great Easter candle, the Paschal candle, is actually lit from this fire. And it's so cool. For those of you who've never attended the Easter Vigil, obviously those of you will be entering the church at the Easter Vigil. It is so cool to see the Paschal candle lit. It's the only light that's lit in church when it first walks into the church. And as the priest or the deacon walks in with it, he lifts the candle in the air and he sings the light of Christ, claiming that Christ is the light in our darkness. And from that candle, the people in the pews begin to light their candles and pass the light around all the way in the church to show that Christ is the light that illuminates our darkness. Okay? The only people who don't get lit candles at this point are those who are going to be baptized because they are not yet Christians. So the light of Christ's grace is not yet present in them in a spiritual manner. So they will get their lights after they're baptized. Okay? But everybody who is baptized in the church will get that lit candle. But it's so cool because as the candle processes and it stops three times, and each time, the priest or the deacon lifts it up in the air and sings the light of Christ, Lumen Christi in Latin, to proclaim that Christ is the light to our darkness. But the beauty of it, as the candle is processing down the middle aisle of the church and is lighting all the candles, it is as if Christ is saying to us, you are in darkness, and now I come to save you. I come to rescue you from that darkness. Do not be afraid. I come to rescue you. I come to break the bonds of sin and death. I come to shatter the darkness because I am the light of the world. So that's what it signified as the Paschal candle is processed down the middle aisle and we all are taking our lights from it. It's a beautiful, beautiful ritual. It's very beautiful. So the Easter candle symbolizes the risen Jesus, the light of the world. From the Paschal candle, the light is passed from person to person. And this is not the best quality picture. You can see this church. There's no upper lights. The only light is from the candlelight held by the people. The priest then places the Paschal candle in the candle stand, okay, which is usually right next to the ambo, where we proclaim the readings from. And while the church is still in darkness, with only the light of the Paschal candle and the people's candles, the risen Jesus is praised in this beautiful long hymn called the Exultet, that the priest or the deacon sings a cappella in the darkness of the church next to the light of the Paschal candle. This is actually the old translation. But the beginning of it is exult, exult. All ye heavenly powers, exult. And the whole hymn, and it's beautiful. It's in our missals in the pew. If you have a chance to take a look at it, it's a beautiful hymn because it speaks about it just continually references Christ, who is the victor over death. And in fact, it is in this hymn, the Exultet, that we hear this line: "O necessary sin of Adam, that brought forth so great a redeemer." Isn't that interesting? Oh, necessary sin of Adam that brought forth so great a redeemer. Because that's one of the reasons why Christ is so marvelous. Because he comes to redeem us from sin. We cannot call him Savior if we are not sinners. We all are. He is our redeemer. He's our Savior. And he comes to rescue us. And there's several beautiful lines in this, and as it's being sung, and I love singing it every year, but as it's being sung, it even talks about the sacrifice of the bees that provided the wax for the candle. That even the bees glorify God by the wax that they have created for this candle, which symbolizes Christ. It's an extremely beautiful, beautiful hymn. So, it's going to be awesome. So that's the service of light, the very beginning part. Then we move into the liturgy of the word. Traditionally, there are seven Old Testament readings, one New Testament reading, and then the gospel. Okay. We have the option of selecting the Old Testament readings if we don't want to do all seven. There are certain ones we have to do, but we don't have to do all seven. So this year we're doing the first, the third, the fifth, and the seventh reading from the Old Testament. And then, of course, the epistle, which comes from St. Paul. So we listen to the wonderful things that God has done since the beginning. So we'll hear from the book of Genesis, which is the creation story. We hear from the book of Exodus, in which God redeems the Israelites through the waters of the Red Sea. And the other readings will speak about predicting the Christ and predicting the redemption. That's what they focus upon. And then after... after the Old Testament readings, then the Gloria is sung. Okay, the Gloria. Which has been silent for all of Lent, for the exception of Holy Thursday. It's sung on Holy Thursday and on major feast days. But otherwise it's been silent. And so we sing the Gloria, and at that moment all of the lights come on in the church. It's magnificent. It's so cool. And the altar boys are gonna be lighting, you know, all the candles. I'm gonna have every candle in Scott County up in that sanctuary. I mean, we're gonna have to call the fire department. It's gonna be great. We're gonna have every candle. Those boys are gonna be hard at work lighting all those candles. Okay, whenever the Gloria is being sung and the lights all come on in church, oh, it's gonna be great. I can't wait. But it's just marvelous. It's a marvelous moment. Okay, because it's proclaiming that Christ is our light. He is alive. He is risen from the grave. Okay, so after the Gloria, then the epistle is read from the New Testament. And then there is this beautiful moment that the church prescribes called the singing of the solemn A word that has been silent all of Lent, in the word of Easter joy. And what I will do, and some of you probably have never seen this before, but traditionally what's done is the priest intones it himself. He sings it. And then the people in the choir repeat what he sings, the word of Easter joy. And then he goes up a step and he sings it again. And then he goes up a step and he sings it again. It's just this beautiful introduction of this word of Easter joy that has been silent all of the Lenten season. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And then we will introduce the gospel reading. The gospel, which is the resurrection account, is then read. And then I preach. And then we move into what's called the baptismal liturgy, which consists of the blessing of the water, the blessing of the people, the baptism of adults, and the renewal of baptismal promises, but though not necessarily in that order. I think this is the old order. I think I have an old PowerPoint. But during the baptismal liturgy is when we bring into the church our catechumens and our candidates. Okay? And those adults who have not yet been confirmed in the Catholic Church will also receive the sacrament of confirmation. Okay, so there's the blessing of water that will take place. But also, what is sung before they are baptized is the Litany of Saints. This beautiful Litany of Saints is sung asking the celestial powers and our brothers and sisters who are in heaven to intercede for those who are about to be baptized, who are about to come into the church, to intercede for them. Okay, as they become more fully members of the church militant here on earth, with the hope that we join them one day in the church triumphant in heaven. It's a beautiful aspect of the liturgy. But as the water is being blessed, as the baptismal water is being blessed, I will actually take the candle, the Paschal candle, and I will place it into the waters of the baptismal font to show that it is Christ who gives power to these waters. It is the risen Christ that gives power to the waters of baptism to bring about sanctifying grace within our souls and thus make us a Christian. Thus make us truly, by grace, a Christian. Right? It's marvelous. The whole thing is just so cool. Okay? And then after we bring those into the church, and after I confirm them, and they are brought into the church officially, then we move into the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which is basically basically normal, the rest of Mass, with the offertory, the Eucharistic prayer, Holy Communion, Holy Communion time, those who have just been baptized or have come into full communion with the church, they will receive their first Holy Communion at that time. Okay. And then after that, the Mass concludes as normal. Okay? But at the very end of Mass, whenever the priest is dismissing the people, he sings, "Go in peace, word of Easter joy, word of Easter joy." A word, a word. Okay? He sings that, and the people respond, "Thanks be to God, word of Easter joy, word of Easter joy." Okay? We're almost there. I can't wait to be able to say it again. Okay? So that's kind of a nutshell version of the beautiful Easter Vigil at our church. It's so rich, and I encourage you to even look it up online yourself. Do a little bit of research on your own to research about the Easter Vigil and some of the where we get some of these traditions that we have, of the Easter Vigil. But I also want to give that encouragement, as I mentioned on Sunday, of as we do enter into Holy Week, beginning this coming Sunday with Palm Sunday, in which we will have palm branches that will be blessed, and we will hold them signifying what they did for our Lord whenever he entered into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, before he was about to enter into his real victory over sin and death. As we enter into Holy Week, as I mentioned on Sunday, let it be disruptive to your schedule. Let it be disruptive to your schedule. Right? And because that signifies that, and it shows, if we allow that to be a little disruptive to our schedule, it shows that this is the most important thing for us to celebrate. It's the most important thing for us to celebrate. I understand work schedules and things like that. Some things you just can't get out of. I get that. But there's still things that we can do, even outside of that, to honor and to commemorate and to remember what our Lord has done for us. On Palm Sundays, we'll all get palms, and with that palm branch that you will get, that will be blessed, okay, you can't just throw it away whenever you go home with it. But there's a tradition of placing that palm branch, which is a sign of victory, the victory of Christ over the grave, the victory of over our souls. There's a tradition of placing that palm where, Catholics? Behind a cross, behind the crucifix, or behind another religious image, right? Another sacred image to put it behind there. Why do we do that? Because especially when we place it behind the crucifix, we're reminded that Christ won the victory for us through his death on the cross. Okay, we're redeemed by his blood. Okay? We can place it behind a religious image as well, because that signifies the palm of victory, which the saints have already won. So we place it behind an image of a saint, it's a reminder of that. And that is what we are destined for as well. So take that palm branch home and place it behind your crucifix or your religious image, and let it serve as that constant reminder, okay, of the victory of Christ over our souls and our need to be faithful to him. Okay? On Holy Thursday, okay, so you have Holy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Holy Thursday, we'll have these. Mass will be celebrated at 7:30 p.m. up at St. Ambrose. And that is the Mass that celebrates and commemorates the Last Supper, in which our Lord instituted what two sacraments? The Eucharist and... You can't have the Eucharist without who? Priests. The priesthood. He instituted the priesthood, okay, on Holy Thursday. He instituted the Eucharist, and he instituted the priesthood. He instituted the Eucharist when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He instituted the priesthood when he said, "Do this in memory of me." Okay? And whenever he washed his apostles' feet, okay, which is actually the washing of a man before he was ordained. Washing was the first part of the ritual, actually. Which is one of the reasons why we do the washing of the feet, is to signify that. Okay. So he instituted the Eucharist and the priesthood on the Holy. So Holy Thursday is very, very important to us priests. It's the anniversary of our priesthood for all of us. It's the anniversary of the institution of our priesthood. If that night didn't happen, I would not be a priest. I would not be a priest. So it is a very important night to all of us priests. But at the end of Mass, at the end of the Holy Thursday Mass, there's a procession that takes place with the priest and the servers throughout the church. And while it's being done, the choir is singing. They'll sing the traditional Pange Lingua, which is the Eucharistic hymn that is sung, one of the Eucharistic hymns that's sung to our Lord. And what we're doing is we're actually mimicking what our Lord and the apostles did on Holy Thursday after the Last Supper. We're mimicking what they did. Because what did they do? They went out of the house and they went singing to the Mount of Olives. They went singing. So we are imitating what they did. And then finally, at the end of the procession, the priest goes to what is called the altar of repose, which usually is on the, one of the side altars in the church, which is what it will be at both St. Ambrose and here at Guardian Angel. But it's at a side altar, and there's a tabernacle that the Eucharist is placed into. And then from there, the faithful are invited to keep watch with our Lord until midnight. Midnight is usually when we, you know, close up adoration that night. Okay. But we're keeping watch to make up for the three apostles who fell asleep. Right? That's the whole meaning. That's you know, where we get that tradition from is that the disciples they fell asleep when our Lord wanted to keep watch with them. Let us not be like the weary apostles, and let us stay awake with our Lord. And there's even some parishes who will assign certain letters of the alphabet. If your last name begins with this letter, then you guys need to be adoring and whatnot. And thankfully, I didn't have to do that last year. It's such a beautiful tradition, and even more so a beautiful tradition. And there's several youth groups in the area that are going to do this on Holy Thursday night. They're going to visit seven churches in the area to go visit the altars of repose. And I actually did that before I was ordained a priest. I did that. I would go around and I would visit the various altars of repose. But since I've been ordained a priest, I usually hear confessions on Holy Thursday night. So I can't do that anymore. That's it. But it's a beautiful little tradition, and just what a way to honor our Lord, and what a way just to grow in our love of Him. You know? What a beautiful way to grow in our love of Him. I was teaching the grade school kids today here at Guardian Angel, and we were doing some Lectio Divina type style of prayer with Sacred Scripture. And one of the things I told, especially the upper grades, is that, guys, there's a difference between a personal encounter with Christ and having a personal relationship with Christ. Even the devil had a personal encounter with Christ. But what was the difference? He did not love him. He did not love him. So our personal encounter should lead to our personal relationship with him. So on Holy Thursday, we have that personal encounter with our Lord at the altars of repose should deepen and enrich our personal relationship with him. And that's what the practice of our faith is all about. It's not just, it doesn't just stop at a personal encounter with Jesus. Oh, I know what the church teaches about X, Y, and Z. No, it's about a personal relationship, a change of your life. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just about believing in God and knowing that he exists and knowing what the Catholic Church teaches. Even the devil knows that. Even the devil knows that. But what is different? He does not love him. We have to show our love for Christ in the way in which we live our lives. It's not just the knowledge that we have. We have to act upon that and advance towards our relationship with God. So Holy Thursday, I think, is just a beautiful reminder of that. Holy Thursday is my absolute favorite liturgies of the entire year. It's so beautiful. So after Holy Thursday, at our altars, the altars are supposed to look like gardens. They're supposed to have flower arrangements and plants and things like that to be imitating the Garden of Gethsemane. And last year, I don't know how many of you got to see our altars at St. Ambrose and Guardian Angel, but we did a lot of greenery. And they're going to, trust me, they're going to be even better than last year, okay? I promise you they're going to be so much better. They're going to be the greatest altars of repository I've ever seen. So, they're going to be just great. Is I still recording that? Dang it. Anyways. But really, we're going to put a lot of work into them, and they're going to be very beautiful. So, on Good Friday is a very, very solemn, somber day, because that's the day that our Lord entered into death, of course. And traditionally, the Good Friday liturgies are observed and celebrated sometime after the noon hour or on the noon hour themselves. Sometime afternoon or any time after the noon hour. Because why? Our Lord was placed on the cross approximately at what time? Noon. And he was on there for how many hours? 3 hours. So he died at 3 p.m. which is why we call it the Hour of Mercy. Okay, it's associated with the beautiful Divine Mercy devotion. So I encourage folks, one, attend a liturgy. It's a beautiful liturgy. I won't go into it for the sake of time, but it's a beautiful liturgy. But it's very, it's stripped of what we would normally see with the glory of the Mass. Because Good Friday is the only day out of the year we don't celebrate Mass. Because what is the Mass? It's a representation of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary in an unbloody manner. So Good Friday is the only day we don't celebrate it because that was the day of the sacrifice. Okay? So we receive Holy Communion on Good Friday. And also here we're going to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 p.m. here at Guardian Angel. We'll have a noon service at St. Ambrose, 3 p.m. Chaplet, and 7 p.m. service here at Guardian Angel. But one of the little traditions, to tell the truth, I've never done this a whole lot in my own life, but one of the traditions is from noon to 3 to turn off all of the lights in your house and to try and avoid the use of electronics and to fast and so forth. Why? Because those were the same 3 hours that our Lord was on the cross. It's a good opportunity maybe to pray the Stations of the Cross, maybe to pray the Rosary, to do something spiritual, maybe even to read the scripture passage, you know, of our Lord's death. But from noon to 3, or if you're not able to do that, to do a portion of that time, just to honor that time that our Lord was on the cross. There have been some years where I've tried to watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Cross during that time, which is a magnificent movie, my favorite movie. Yeah, Carla.
Yep. Anyway.
Yep. Exactly.
From noon to 3, everything was shut down.
Yep.
Town.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. Which is where I think in part the tradition of turning off the lights or not having anything going on in the home from noon to 3 came from. So I would just encourage you to try and observe that in some way, just as a way of commemorating. For years now, for 20-something years, and we should do this. We commemorate, 9/11 and when the planes hit the towers. They still ring the bells, I think, in New York City, to signify when the planes hit the towers. Well, how beautiful and how even, more significant it is for us to observe our Lord's time on the cross, right? And then after Good Friday is over with, of course, then we observe Holy Saturday, and that's what leads us to the Easter Vigil. Okay, so I just really encourage you, participate to the extent that you can in the Holy Week activities, the Holy Week liturgies, and let it be disruptive to your schedule. It's disruptive to my schedule. Let it be disruptive to yours. It'll be fruitful, I promise you, and it will be just so enriching to your experience of Holy Week if you allow it to be disruptive to your schedule. Those 3 days of the Sacred Triduum should not be just regular, ordinary days for us Catholics. They need to be disruptive by these beautiful liturgies and these practices that we celebrate to enrich our lives of faith and to celebrate the greatest day of the year, which is Easter Sunday. So that's all I gotta say. Say again. There will be Mass on Wednesday. I'll have morning Mass here, and then I will have the evening Mass up at St. Ambrose as well on Wednesday. Yes. Any other questions or anything before we wrap up here? So next week, there will be no class, no RCIA class. Please keep our catechumens and candidates in your prayers as they prepare to make their entrance into the church. There are a few of them that unfortunately won't be able to enter at the Easter Vigil, but they are going to enter hopefully at Pentecost. There's just need a little extra preparation for a few of our folks. And that's okay. That happens from time to time. And that's okay. You deal with life and things happen. But we are still going to have a great group on the Easter Vigil, and so please keep them in your prayers, okay? And we will regroup after the week of Easter, after Easter Sunday, and we'll continue with our classes. And I think we have 3 classes after that, and then we have our big shebang dinner to celebrate to celebrate our folks who have come into the church, but also to mark the ending of our RCA classes for this year. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. I'll give you my blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son. Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Have a great evening.